Tonight, I want to deal with the subject of inspiration, but I want to go a little further than inspiration. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now here, the Apostle Paul affirms the inspiration of the Scripture. And friends, we can look at this and understand that there is a Bible doctrine of the inspiration of the Scriptures. If you were to put the Bible on trial and allow it to give its own defense, you would soon see that the Bible for itself claims inspiration. The word inspiration comes from a Greek word that literally means God breathed. And as we look at this, we understand that the Apostle Paul has affirmed the fact of inspiration. But I want to go a little bit deeper than that, according to the assignment that HD has given me, concerning the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Just as there is the Bible doctrine of the inspiration of the Bible, so there is the Bible doctrine of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. The Bible not only affirms for itself that it is God-breathed, but it goes one step further than that, and the two words, plenary and verbal, tell us how the Bible is inspired. The word plenary just simply means all of it. Verbal refers to the idea of the words themselves. And thus, when we affirm the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible, we're simply saying that the Bible claims for itself that all of it is inspired of God, even to the very words themselves. Now, liberals for generations, my friends, have argued the concept of the how of inspiration. There's various ideas that are given, such as thought inspiration. In other words, God told man by inspiration what he wanted to say, and then merely left it up to the man himself to choose the words, the concepts, and the ideas that he would present. But friends, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that it is plenary verbal inspiration. The Bible tells us that the words themselves in the original manuscript, and as they fell from the lips of the various speakers in the first century, guided by the Holy Spirit, the words themselves were from God. Paul, or rather David, refers to this in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 2. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." Now watch it. "His tongue was on," or "his word was in my tongue." He affirms, first of all, the inspiration of his word. "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me." Secondly, he affirms that the words themselves were chosen by the Holy Spirit. "And his word was in my tongue." Now, friends, that's just a very brief introductory to the concept that we want to look at. There are many other passages to which we could draw your attention. In notice, if you would, Exodus 34 and verse number 27. Here God, speaking through the man Moses, said, "Write thou these," watch it, "words," not thoughts, not ideas, not concepts. "Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." Look at the word tenor, if you would please, in Exodus 34 and 27. This word in the original Hebrew, we're told, simply means mouth. Thus, he is saying that after the mouth, or after the speaking of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Friends, that's why some 700 or 800 years after this particular event, the giving of the law of Moses, that a king of Judah by the name of Josiah, when a copy of the book of the law of God was found and brought to the king, he could read it, He could understand it, and he knew that Judah was not living according to the law of Moses. And thus he led the nation of Judah in one of the greatest reformations or restorations, maybe we ought to say, relative to doing what God would have them to do. How did he do it? Again, we take you to Exodus 34 and 27. Write thou these words, for after the tenor, after the mouth, after the speaking of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Now, friends, I think we understand that these passages are affirming not only God-breathed, not only inspiration, but they likewise affirm the how of inspiration. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 9. Jeremiah 1 and verse 9. Jeremiah seems to have, as it were, a problem with what God would desire him to do. And the Bible says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now, we're not talking about a secretary aspect. We're not talking about a stenographer. We're talking about God using the background, using the culture, using the knowledge, using the education or lack thereof, as he inspired various men to write the books of the Bible. My friends, that's why David could write with such passion of a shepherd and the responsibilities and the things that he faces. That's why Luke, who was a physician, could use terms and concepts and ideas that only a physician would use. Yes, the Holy Spirit was able to take that man, his background, his learning, his education, and whatever it was, and to use the words, use the vocabulary of that individual in guiding him to speak the words that God wanted spoken. In Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 12, Hosea, being one of the earlier prophets, the minor prophets, that is, he wrote his book early on, probably Joel, maybe, might have been a little earlier than him, but be that as it may, it was one of the earlier minor prophets. And in Hosea chapter 8 and verse number 12, God, speaking through the prophet, said, "I have written to him the great things of the law." Did you get that? "I have written to him the great things of the law." How did you do that, Lord? Through Moses. "Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." And thus he said, "I have written to Israel the great things of the law," or of my law, "but they were counted as a strange thing." Friends, have you ever thought about this? When God says they were counted as a strange thing, Israel had no excuse. Israel could not say, "I didn't understand what you wrote. I didn't grasp what you wrote. I did not know of the things of which you wrote." God, through inspiration, wrote it in such a way that man can understand it. Friends, people today who say, "I cannot understand the Bible," and yet man can send men to the moon, but we can't understand the Bible. I think there's something wrong with such excuses as that. We can understand the Bible. The Bible is a revelation from the mind of God to the heart of man. And it's the guidebook that will lead us to heaven, my friends. What other book could you pick up that even claims to speak the things of God? Turn, please, to Mark chapter 13, and let's look at verse number 11. Mark chapter 13 and verse number 11. Notice here, if you would, please, that Jesus is telling them of the mission that he has for them. That is the Great Commission. Although some tell us that it's not applicable today, I'm not among that number. I believe that it does. But notice he says in Mark 13, verse 11, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up," now listen, "take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. What did he say? They're going to arrest you. They're going to take you before kings and governors and whatever. And he says, when the night before, don't worry about it. Don't be concerned about your defense. HD, that'd be nice if preachers had that ability, wouldn't? Don't worry about the sermon you're going to preach next Sunday morning. Friends, I've debated in a public debate. I know what it is. I know what strain it is. You meditate, you think, you contemplate, you grasp every aspect of that. You're concerned. Jesus said, don't worry about it. Why? When the time comes, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. You're going to be speaking the words that are given to you by the Holy Spirit. Did you get that idea? Words. Words are signs of ideas. And it is by words, my friends, whether written or spoken, by which we communicate. And if Jehovah God does not have the ability to communicate with His creation, then, my friends, I say that we just cast aside God and turn Him out to pasture. He didn't even have the ability to communicate with His creation. Peter affirmed verbal inspiration. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Peter said, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, so says the King James. Literally, it is no private origin. That's what he's talking about. Sometimes we look at that passage and we'll say to our denominational friends, well, you're not to interpret that passage. You let me interpret it for you. No, that's not what he's saying. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation or origin. For the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Brother Guy Woods, in his excellent commentary on the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, says the idea here is the sailing ship as it is borne along by the winds of the earth. And so it is that the man who wrote the old prophetic books, here it is affirmed that they spake as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Friends, that's the Bible doctrine of plenary verbal inspiration. Turn again to Acts chapter 1, if you would please. Let's notice what the Apostle Peter says. After the resurrection, after the ascension, before the day of Pentecost, after this man, you remember, Matthias, had hanged himself because he was a betrayer of our Lord. And Peter now, by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is going to lead the disciples, the followers of Jesus, in selecting another man to take his place. Look at Acts 1:16 and 17, please. Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Are you listening? The Scriptures, he said, must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now I want to know, who spoke it? There's two answers to that question. David said it. Or you could respond, the Holy Ghost said it. The Holy Spirit, by divine inspiration. My friends, both would be correct. Because you see, that is the Bible doctrine of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Let's look at the Apostle John. He affirms the idea of inspiration, of verbal inspiration. In John 16, there is a section of Scripture, the latter part of 13, 14, 15, 16, is a part of the discourse recorded only by the Apostle John. And he is telling us things here that Jesus said to them before His arrest in John 16, verse number 12 through 14. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come. Now watch. He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of or from Himself, But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Friends, Jesus is not talking about foretelling future events. He's talking about the revelation of the scheme of redemption that we call the gospel. That's what he's talking about. And he, the Spirit of God, shall show you things to come. Now watch. But whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. How? Preaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only hope of salvation for man today. That's how he glorified him, in the preaching of the gospel, you see. And notice here, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. Literally, he shall receive of me, from me. The Spirit is going to give you the words that I choose and shall show it unto you by divine revelation. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Watch it. Ephesians 3 verse 9. And to make all men see what is the mystery. It's no longer a mystery, my friends. It's been revealed. It is the mystery of God's plan for man's righteousness, for salvation. That's what he's talking about. And it would be the very words themselves. Now, you think about it very seriously. Let's move on. Paul affirmed verbal inspiration. Plenary inspiration. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Turn in your Bibles there, please. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Now watch it. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel that I preach unto you, it's not of man, it's not from man, it's not by man. He says that I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation means to reveal. And friends, when you're using it in a biblical sense, when you're talking about revelation in the biblical sense, you're talking about inspiration. You can't have one without the other. We need to understand that. That's what the Bible teaches. And thus the Apostle Paul affirmed that his words were those things that God spoke to him. Well, in my remaining time, I want you to turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through the end of the chapter. One of the most abused passages in all of the world. I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. How many times have you heard that used as a funeral text? Our loved one is going to heaven, and so he hasn't revealed it. He doesn't know it. Now, I'm not talking about that, though that might be true. Paul is contrasting the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. Back in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes an amazing statement. Let's notice here in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to understanding the understanding of the prudent. The word understanding and prudent in the original language is a form of the same word. I will bring to naught the understanding of the understanding ones. That's what he's saying. Well, he says, where is the wise, the scribe, who is the disputer of the world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Skip on down, if you would please, to verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks a foolishness. By the way, the word foolishness there in that passage, our English word moron comes from that Greek word. Moronic. You mean God came to this earth in the flesh by way of the virgin birth, and by His death and His death alone, the sins of man are atoned? It was foolishness. It was moronic to the wise of the world. Now watch what the Apostle Paul says in verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Now, man normally looks at it and they say, well, what Paul is saying here, God is not foolish, but if he were foolish, then his foolishness would be wiser than man. God is not weak, but if he were weak, his weakness would be stronger than man. No! Although that statement is true, that's not what Paul's talking about. Friends, when Paul uses here the foolishness of God and the weakness of God, looky here. He reaches over, he picks up the glasses of the worldly wise in Corinth, and he looks at the scheme of redemption. What is it? God's foolishness. God's weakness. And he says, the foolishness of God, my friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is wiser than man. The weakness, that weak, insipid teaching, Paul, that you're presenting, it is so weak, it is so fallible, it is so insipid. He said it's stronger than man. Man has tried for generations, for 20 centuries, my friends, to overturn the gospel, and they've not succeeded. Oh, they've perverted it. They've changed it. They've done damage. But be that as it may, it's still standing. Now, let's bring that thought forward. Paul says, I didn't come preaching the wisdom of the world. It wasn't my idea. I just wanted to preach the gospel of Christ. Now look at verse 9. He's talking about the princes of the world. If they had known who it was they crucified, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath what? Revealed. Revealed means revealed. He made it known. What? The things that I haven't seen nor ear has not heard. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of man. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man. But the Spirit of God. After H.D. had introduced me, if I'd walked up here and just laid down my Bible and just stood here and looked at you, you wouldn't know what's on my mind. I've got to reveal it to you. God has to reveal to us what's on His mind, folks. And that's what He did in the first century. I could not come and understand that, grasp that idea. You could hook all of the computers in the world, my friend, and you could scan the universe in the most powerful telescope in the world, and they could never uncover the scheme of redemption. It's a matter of divine revelation. That's what He's talking about. That's the idea that is presented there. You could take all of the test tubes in the world and all the scientists in the world, my friends, and let them begin now and to eternity. And they could never uncover the scheme of redemption. It's for divine revelation. You see? That's what Paul's talking about. Let's continue on. Notice he says, no man knoweth but the Spirit of God. Verse 11, verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why have you received it, Paul? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How are you going to know them, Paul? Divine revelation. Paul, could you have uncovered them with the worldly wisdom in the first century? No. Paul, could you uncover this that God is going to make known to the apostles by the Holy Spirit through all of the mighty telescopes and all the test tubes and all of the computers of the 21st century? No! It's a matter of divine revelation. And God chose certain men to be the human channels through which He made it known. And he's talking primarily about the apostles here. Though the prophets did have the spiritual gift, and they could reveal that, my friends. Now look at verse 13. Which things also we speak. Speak what, Paul? Things that God's revealed. What things are that, Paul? The things that eye could not see, ear could not hear. Man could have never uncovered the scheme of redemption. And so God's made it known. Which things we speak. Now watch. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, comma, look, but In the King James Version, a word is added by the translators and put in italics to say that there is no corresponding Greek word. Now let's read it this way. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but words, italicize it, which the Holy Ghost speaketh. As Brother Foy Wallace said, that is verbal inspiration with a vengeance. Man could have never uncovered the scheme of redemption. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I might preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now sometimes we look at that word and we say unsearchable. Well, that means that you just can't mind the depths and the height and the width of the blessings of God, and that's true. But the word unsearchable here carries the idea of that which cannot be traced out. Have any of y'all ever gone deer hunting? What do you look for? You look for scrapes, don't you? You look for places where that trophy buck has been. You see, he's left sign. God left no sign. It's the unsearchable. You could look the starry skies from now until doomsday through the most powerful telescope, and you could never come to a knowledge of the divine revelation of God. It is a matter for plenary verbal inspiration. That's where the Bible is, my friends. You see the point? Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Look at the word comparing, the King James. Combining. Combining things that are given to us from the Spirit, the things of divine revelation, with spiritual words. And I italicize the word words, and you've got the meaning of what Paul's saying. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, combining spiritual things of revelation with spiritual words. There's plenary verbal inspiration. That's the Bible doctrine of plenary verbal inspiration. The Bible teaches for itself. The Bible stands before you, my friends, and says, God says, I chose the words. Now you wonder why the elders here at Portland and up in Dyersburg, Tennessee are concerned about all these new translations, falsely so called. Do you understand that now? Word, I want to know what God said, not what some man thinks God said or should have said or might have said. I want to know what God said. And that, my friends, is why it takes a reliable translation. And you take the Greek text and you put it into another language and you convey the same thought to the receptive language or the hearers of the receiving language of that language into which you've translated it. Then it is the inspired message of God. Were the translators inspired? No. But the words are. There's the key. The words are. That's where inspiration is. That's why we contend that the Bible says that it was in a plenary, verbal, sense inspired of God. Now look what he said. Comparing spiritual things of divine revelation with spiritual words. I'm speaking what the Spirit says. But the foolish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. The new versions come along and say, well, the unspiritual man can't understand what God's... Oh, so God tells us to do something and he cannot get it down on a level where a simple boy from Oklahoma can understand it. Is that the God you worship? Is that the God you honor? That made me a man and then he cannot communicate. If I can't understand the Scriptures, my friend, I want to ask you a question. Whose fault is it? They're foolish. He can't understand it. No, he cannot come to a knowledge. It doesn't say he can't understand it. There's a difference between understanding something and not having the knowledge about that thing. My friends, I could not. You give a problem in trigonometry, I couldn't work it. I'm ignorant about that. You know, Will Rogers once said, we're all ignorant, but just about different things. But that doesn't mean I can't understand it if I were to put myself to it. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying man can't understand what God said. Now let's hurry on. Time's about up. Neither can he know them. He cannot come to a knowledge of them because they are spiritually discerned. And some Calvinistic says they've got to have the Holy Spirit. You've heard of hard shell. There is such a hard shell built around that alien center that it takes a direct impact of the Holy Spirit. There's where they get the hard shell. Because they are spiritually discerned by spiritually gifted men. Isn't that simple? Isn't that simple when you get all of the denominational nonsense out of their idea? Isn't that simple? But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, for he himself is judged of no man. Look, if you would, please, at verse 14. Because they are spiritually discerned. Look at that word discerned. Look at the next verse. But he that is spiritual judgeth. Look at the word judgeth. Same word in Greek text. Because they are spiritually judged. Divine revelation, you see. Coming to man. God himself setting forth the word. This spiritual man. This spiritually gifted man. Judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Did you get that? Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Friends, this may come as a surprise to you, but when God formulated the scheme of redemption, he didn't come down and he didn't ask H.D., he didn't ask Tom Bright, he didn't ask Jim Morgan. Now this is the idea of God. What do you think about it? No, he says, this is the way it is. Period. That's how God looks at it. Well, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Now watch. But we have the mind of Christ. Is he talking about a spiritual man? He's talking about a spiritually gifted man. Who has the mind of Christ? The man that God inspires. Oh yes, the spiritually minded man today ought to have the mind of Christ. But that's not what he's talking about, folks. Paul is setting forth an undeniable, irresistible argumentation for this fact. The Bible, for itself, claims plenary, verbal inspiration. And that means all of it, the words, every word, is inspired of the Spirit of God. Now, my friends, as we think about this, we ought to understand why the elders here encourage you to study the Bible. My friends, the Bible will take you to heaven. The Reader's Digest won't. Life magazine won't. Any other magazine you have laying around, it won't do that. The Bible is from God pointing out His will for man. The question is, will we follow it? Thank you.